Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to the Freeman's Podcast. So today I'm joined by local legend Thomas Odom, and we are going to be talking a lot about, he probably hated that, but we're going to talk about his life today and just his career and being an entrepreneur. He's done a lot of, what are they called? The long races?
Long endurance races.
Long endurance races. Okay, I didn't know if there was a technical.
I mean, ultra marathon.
That was the word.
Cycling events and such.
So we're going to get into all that today. We're going to talk about his faith and his testimony. And yeah, hope you guys will enjoy. Let's get started. What's up, Thomas? How are you?
Swell. How are you?
Good. Just realized as I'm starting, I completely forgot to put up my questions that I was going to ask you.
Already messed it up.
Already messing it up. It's okay. So tell us about yourself.
Oh, man, that's very open.
It is.
I am Thomas Lewis Odom.
Getting the full name.
I like my full name. From Dahlonega since 2004, came to college up here and stayed, had a two-year stint away in Atlanta for about a year and then up in Minnesota for about a year.
That's right.
And then been back here since 2010. Do commercial insurance sales as my main job that actually gives me money to eat and feed my family.
Okay.
And then I have other little side things to do things that I enjoy. And that's me. Okay. You know,
You're married.
Married, yeah. Oh, I'll talk about my family too. Yeah. So married to Mallory. We got married in 2009. So coming up on 16 years. Yeah. So, you know, might make it. And
I think you've got a good chance.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, trying. It's an effort every day, but it is a blast every day. Got two boys, Jack and Sammy. They are 5 and almost 9. He'll be 9 in 5 days. Sammy will be 9. And yeah, a couple dogs that will probably walk by any second.
Yeah, we might get the kids in here eventually too.
Yeah,
they might come in.
We got, I think, 11 chickens. I didn't realize I married a chicken lady. didn't know what I was getting into. Might have had different thoughts on the marriage.
Oh, okay. Yikes.
Got a bearded dragon. And a turtle.
Got a fish now.
And we have a fish, thanks to our friends that decided to give him to Sammy for his birthday party on Wednesday.
Yeah, I thought that was funny.
Thanks, Lydia and Izzy, for the fish.
Shout
Real
out
mature.
Izzy and Lydia. There we go. Awesome. So,
I figure out a different way to drink this thing. It's going to get awkward.
It's okay. I keep, putting my head over. It's not the first time we've had weird shenanigans with the mics. Totally
fine.
Yeah. I wanted to do this with you, and because you're somebody that I really respect, you have given a lot of wisdom and advice to me, and I see you doing it to a lot of people that, to be honest with you, sometimes completely frustrates me. But then I go and pray about it for a week, and I'm like, dang it, he's probably right. And I need to figure out a way to do at least something or see how what he said fits my life. So thank you. I really appreciate that stuff.
Right back at you.
Oh, thank you. but yeah, you've just, a lot of the things that we've touched on and talked about, you just have a part of your background being an entrepreneur, some of those side gigs you mentioned a minute ago. You're a leader in the community. You have a lot of training and mindset, especially for endurance, which I think is something that a lot of guys struggle with, especially the younger generations right now, of just putting in the effort, putting in the hard work, and just making things happen. And so I want to get into all that today. But I do wanted to start with you, with your testimony, and you can feel free to share as much or as little of that as you want to share. But I've heard, at least I know part of it, and I think it's pretty cool. And I wanted to give you an opportunity to share that with the guys.
I mean, yeah, so my testimony is a lot of just the Lord being consistent in my life, whether I saw it or not. I grew up pretty typical Southern family in the church and had a pretty emotional high when I was younger, you know, got saved in that emotional high. So I thought, and kind of got baptized and then just kind of went about my life for several years.
Yeah.
Struggle with a lot of things guys struggle with, you know, in high school. Mm-hmm. Addicted. I was a swimmer in high school, so addicted to the sport. Addicted to the girls around that sport.
Yep.
And then off to college. Came to North Georgia my senior year of high school. Tore my rotator cuff, I wasn't really fast enough to swim at any big schools.
Yeah.
But I was hoping to swim somewhere. Once that happened, I didn't have a chance.
Right.
And then ended up coming up here with the plan basically to go into the military, go special forces, disappear somewhere.
Yeah.
And do the thing.
Yeah.
So insert my freshman year, typical freshman year, just being an absolute moron. having a worldly good time doing it.
Yeah.
And then just found no joy there and just really felt the need. I had to just take a pause and figure out what I wanted to do with my life.
Yeah.
Which led to me dropping out of school for a semester and ended up hiking the Appalachian Trail.
Okay, yeah.
So that ended up leading into all the other endurance things, mm-hmm. but that's a big part of my testimony because that's where I went away literally to the woods for 4.5 months mm-hmm. with a Bible and a journal and just spent time hiking and thinking and wrestling with things.
Yeah,
Came back with still no real answers, but did realize, okay, I don't think I'm really supposed to go into the military. I'm supposed to go into something in the business world. I've been mm-hmm. selling my entire life, whether it was magazines for my sister's Girl Scout troop because she didn't want to sell them, and I would just grab the stack and go sell them door to door for fun,
okay.
or whatever. I've always just been kind of a people person.
Yeah.
And so,
no joke.
Yeah. So, came back. Got introduced to something called campus outreach, and that's the first time someone actually presented the actual gospel and what grace was and living under grace to me was. And that's when I kind of started apprenticing under Jesus, I would say.
Okay. That's a good way to say
it. And that's when I started following Jesus. And then from there, got pretty involved with campus outreach, met Mallory short time after that. So mm-hmm. like 2006, met Mallory. We started hanging out,
which
I was hanging out with her roommate at the time, and then I met her. So, but they're friends again, ish. And then, so Mallory helped. Mallory was a strong believer.
Yeah,
and she was wrestling through things like we all do. But then we kind of started dating, and then insert marriage, hard things in marriage. It's always hard in marriage.
Yeah.
I had battled a big porn addiction for years since I was about 8 found a magazine riding bikes with my buddies. And so I had battled that addiction for a long time, then insert the internet really becoming a thing, which fed the addiction. And so that came into marriage and we worked through that in marriage. And, the Lord's been gracious in that in my life.
Yeah.
And it's been also a big effort in my life to set up practices in my life that prevent that temptation. Marriage doesn't fix that.
Nope.
And then in our marriage, we wanted children. I always wanted to adopt children. Mallory, when we got married, did not want to adopt.
Yeah.
And our story is one of adoption. Both our boys are adopted.
Yep.
We battled years of infertility leading up to Sammy's adoption. We had some really low lows where, our trust in God, our faith, our marriage, everything was, hanging on by a thread. But, he led us through it. He never gave us the answer we wanted.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
And then insert now, there's new adventures.
Yeah.
We're blessed with children. The children are not easy. No child is easy. Ours have their own unique uneasy things.
Right.
And that's where we sit today.
Yeah.
I mean, as far as big picture me, that's us. So
when would you say it was like, and you may have mentioned it, I'm sorry if I missed it, but when would you say is like that pivotal point in your life where you would say that the Lord just really grabbed you and was like, all right, you're going to follow me?
I'd say there's two.
Okay.
So the big pivotal moment was early sophomore year of college, mm-hmm. when I started following Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, because you mentioned then, apprenticeship. So
yeah, that's really when I started following Jesus and started wanting to alter the way I was making decisions. Mm-hmm. Then probably 2018, 19?
Ooh. Okay.
No, let's say end of 2019.
Okay.
I have no idea. Don't look it up. There's nothing to look up, but don't look it up. end of 2019-ish, I read a book that I've harassed everyone with called Ruthless Elimination Hurry by Comer.
Yep.
And that sent me down a rabbit trail of finding out why I was doing the things I was doing. So I love to build something. I love to build a business. I love to grow wealth.
Yeah.
I love to do these things, but holding that in the right heart posture and not justifying worldly kingdom with the excuse of I can use this for God is something that was called out in me in that book. And it forced me to try to slow down my life. And that's something that's still a battle. Trust me. Ask Mallory. she'll call me out on it consistently. But yeah, that was another pivotal moment in my life. A guy named John Baxter, good buddy of mine who went to college, owns Deep Roots Landscaping.
Okay.
Shout out Deep Roots Landscaping.
Hey,
he's the one who told me I should start listening to this guy and read the book.
Gotcha.
And yeah, his dad, John's dad, studied under Dallas Willard. And so he had some deep roots in that circle. Mm-hmm. And so me love some Dallas Willard.
Yeah.
So
yeah, you've definitely talked about him a lot. Okay. No, I appreciate that. What would you say is like just in that theme you've talked about, like some of the addictions that you've had and this kind of ties into what you had just said about the battle that you face with trying not to chase the right good things for the wrong reasons. Like, what are some of the things that you would say is like that God has helped you like shift your thought process or shift your actions in those things, whether it was the pornography or your pursuit of building things and building wealth,
or even just training and running,
right?
Or you know, that's like
because you are an athlete, and we'll get into that in a minute.
Yeah, so I think again, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things, you know, just like even porn, there's nothing wrong with sex, but there is something wrong with that, objectifying it or making that the idol.
Hey, buddy.
This is Chaco.
What's up, Chaco? Making an appearance. I like it. First dog on the show.
So,
all right, go on.
Yeah, I think the mindset of really just making a decision each day instead of looking at it as a whole.
Mm.
And so you can't decide, I'm not going to be addicted to being busy. I'm not going to be addicted to social media anymore. I'm not going to be addicted to my phone anymore. You have to say, I have the ability to wake up tomorrow morning and pause for 20 seconds, 20 minutes, 5 minutes before I touch my phone.
Yes.
I have the ability the next day to do the same thing. But you can't think about the next day. You can just think about tomorrow.
Right.
And so I think it's a lot of small decisions, just like endurance racing, just like walking with Jesus in general.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily decision to die to yourself. It's a daily decision to not put yourself in tempting situations that are going to lead down a bad road.
Right.
Instead of this big, like, I'm never going to do that again.
Right,
you just set yourself up for failure.
Right.
So you do have the ability to do it again. I have the ability to cheat on Mallory tomorrow.
Yeah.
but I'm going to make decisions when I wake up tomorrow that put me in a place that I don't.
Right.
And so it's not this like, no, I would never, I don't have that ability. It's like, you're a broken human.
Right.
You do have that ability.
Right.
In Christ, you can make a good choice tomorrow not to.
Right.
But it's that, I think it's the mindset of 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time.
Yes.
I'm going to choose to slow myself down. I'm going to choose to not open that website. I'm going to choose to get up at 3:30 and go on a run. I'm going to choose to whatever.
Yeah.
It's the 1 day at a time that builds the culmination of sanctification.
Yes.
Fitness. Insert
whatever it
all
is.
All of it.
Right.
I think it's one hour, 1 day, 1 choice at a time.
Okay. No, I appreciate that because like when it comes to...
As that terrible Christian song would say, it's a slow fade.
Oh, gosh.
I
have not
heard
that.
What's the name of that song?
Ages.
I don't remember.
That might be the name of the song.
It is.
Slow fade.
It is a reality.
It
is a slow fade to bad or a slow formation to good. Either way, you're being formed.
Yes.
You'll be deformed or you'll be formed.
Right. And I think like something I've struggled with is just fear and making decisions specifically in that area. And something that I was taught about is like all those what if questions that would just strangle me, I need to turn them into even if the things I'm afraid of happen, I can trust God that he's good and he loves me. But I remember when the gentleman who like helped me and taught me to like start doing that, he was looked at me, he's like, but don't try to do everything right now. If you try to mentally approach this with all the what ifs of your life right now, it's going to crush you and you're not going to do it. Take them as they come. You trust God as the situation comes. And to your point, like about in Christ, I can make the right decisions by his grace. There's a story of Corrie Ten Boom. Her family helped hide Jews during Nazi occupation and ended up in a concentration camp. She survived, but it's an amazing testimony. But she tells a story of when she was little, and this is kind of, I may have told this story before on the show, but it fits. Her and her father were going on a train ride. And in that time, you didn't buy the tickets before you got on the train. You bought them after you got on the train. And she was afraid, and she was asking him, like, Dad, like, what if I don't have the strength to not deny Christ one day? And he looked at her and was like, okay, when do I give you the money to buy the train ticket? Before you get on the train or after? And she's like, well, after. And he's like, okay, when do I give it to you? When the guy comes up and asks for your ticket or before? And she's like, well, when he gives it. And he's like, God will provide you the grace you need in the moment you need it.
Yeah.
And we can trust him. And to your point, is like taking the time to just have a life that is built on those moments of acknowledging him in each situation puts us in the place to receive that grace.
Yeah, and putting yourself in the situation where you can pause to have that moment.
Yeah.
So if you're too busy to have the moment, you're never going to have the moment.
Right. Yeah.
So it's a fine line. There's a lot of stagnation I see now where it's just they're frozen in indecision or they want to pray about it until they're 90. And I'm like, stop praying. Go do it.
Something. Right.
And so it's like, you know, pray while you're moving. Like, and I think that's a little bit of the difference in, I think, what I see a lot of. And I see it in myself, too. It's not I have this nailed. I butcher it consistently, or I just ignore what God's telling me and make the opposite decision. That's consistent in my stupidity. However, I'm very high. I love risk.
Yes.
And so,
which I wanted to ask you about it. So if you want to get into now, that's fine.
But I think if there's no fear of anything, then there can be no like accomplishment. There's no joy. So if there's no risk of failure, then what did you really accomplish?
Sure.
And so I think we get stuck in all these what ifs, but it's like, if everything blows up, if it all goes to crap, who cares? Start over. Like, and I think that's why it's also so important to have community.
Yeah.
Because they're going to be there to grab you.
Yeah.
Or they're going to be there to say, hey, no, this is actually a really stupid decision. Let's just not do it. Right. Make the other decision.
Right.
But make a decision. And so I think that's super important.
Yeah. No, I agree. Like, in that mindset, it's like, I'm one of the people, and you know this, that am guilty of praying about it for too long and then not make a decision. Graciously, God is not letting me stay in that place. It's like, all right, you've asked me enough, do something. Which is such a weird place to be when it's like, you just feel the prompting of the Lord being like, all right, you've prayed long enough. But like, yeah, I think most of people, even my generation, but I guess our generation, we talked about that the other day, which is generations are weird, but especially younger generation, like I thought I had it bad with indecision, but these younger guys that I'm discipling, like they're constantly struggling with this. And it's just one of those things, like you said, community, being there to be like, no, take the risk. I'm right here. I've got your back. But please go take the risk. Like, go ask the girl out.
You learn because people took risk on you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So, like, people take risk on you, so therefore you're willing to give, you know, take more risk or do something for somebody else. So,
right.
I do think it's important to, like, how we pray.
Yeah.
So listening prayer is really hard.
Yeah.
And when we're praying about a situation, I think a lot of times we don't do a lot of listening prayer. Hmm. It's more of, you know, will you help me figure this situation out? Will you help me figure this situation out? Will you reveal to me what I'm supposed to do in this situation? Will you this? Instead of just like, and just silence.
Yeah.
Which on a podcast is super boring. We won't do that.
No.
And now we're going to do 15 minutes of silence and solitude.
Let's go. Gosh.
So, worst episode
forward, jump
ever.
15 minutes, so,
but I think there is power in that. And that's something that I consistently have to practice over and over again. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it goes terrible.
Yeah.
And sometimes it goes great.
What I think is, just because you've talked about this some with me before, and it's interesting because right around the time that you started saying it to me, I had like two other people in my life, completely unrelated, never knew you talked to me about it, like suggest the same thing. And so I started going out, and I think something that helped me was like, Lord, throughout Scripture, calls us to consider and ponder the path of our feet and to just take time to actually think about what we're doing, to understand what we're trying to do. And like going into that, to just, for me, it became this, like, one of the guys encouraged me, like, set a time for 10 minutes. Don't try to kill yourself with long periods of time, 'cause you won't ever do it. And so that's what I did. I just started with 10 minutes and I walked outside and just like, all right, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but speak to me. I just want to focus on you right now and just not talk. And I wouldn't pray for 10 minutes. I would just sit there and meditate upon him and who he is.
But that is prayer.
Right. But what I mean is, like, I'm not sitting there making requests known. I'm purposely just being silent before his throne, which Ecclesiastes, like, put your hand over your mouth if you're going to go before God. Like, you need to realize who you're before. And doing that, just thinking deeply about who he is and what he's done, like, man, the first time I did it, I almost missed it. He dropped this scripture into my mind. And it's something that it's Isaiah 41:10, fear not. And I probably have heard that almost every day of my life, just that scripture over and over again. And I say every day of my life, like, you know what I mean. And just hearing that, though, as if he himself was speaking it to my soul. Like, it just blew up with this beautiful thing of like, wow, you want me to live a life without fear when I'm making decisions or when somebody I love is in pain or whatever it is, you want me to be able to live a life without fear. So what does that look like? And it sent me on this long journey of just pursuing through just studying scripture. I mean, after that whole event of just, okay, Lord, what does it mean to not fear? What does it mean? Because he says it 365 times, some variation of fear not in the word. But that time of just silence just mm-hmm. put me in a place where I could just be still before him, to where something he was saying to me all the time, bringing to mind that scripture, finally just clicked. And then other times that I've gone out and just to meditate upon him, he's done the same thing. And so I say all that to agree and just emphasize what you're saying, because that is something that with these things, it's almost impossible for anybody to just shut everything off and be quiet before God. And it's so important. And throughout scripture, you see, go be still before the Lord.
Yeah. Well, and you got to practice it when it's easier.
Yes.
Because it only gets harder.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, cool. Oh my gosh. My phone is being dumb. Yeah. So thank you for sharing all that about your testimony. The next thing I wanted to ask you about was, so you're an athlete. Well,
sports,
kind of, you know, you're, when you did the pickleball tournament and you named your team sports, one of our mutual friends looked at me and was like, did they name that because of you? And I was like, kind of, but not. It was really
Thomas.
We were
almost Team Joel. But
yeah.
But
so how did you get into long distance running? And then I kind of wanted to like talk about some of those longer races that you've done. Like, how did you get into all that?
Swimmer. Okay, swimmer. Worst swimmer in my family. Have three siblings that were way better swimmer. Little brother swam for the Coast Guard Academy.
Oh, dang.
Older sister swam on Georgia's club team and was a crazy fast swimmer. My older brother swam over near West Georgia on a club team and, like, broke every record his first time in the pool.
Dang,
I was, like, okay swimmer. Like, good enough to be on the state team, not good enough to be, like,
isn't that frustrating, like, when your siblings, you're the one that can't beat them?
Yeah, but it's fine. Whatever. I can beat them all now.
Yeah, let's go.
And then, so, yeah, I was okay at swimming.
Yeah.
And then, torn rotator cuff, college, Appalachian Trail. So, coming back from the Appalachian Trail, actually, my oldest sister had just done a sprint triathlon.
Okay.
And she said it was really cool. And I had just gotten back from the AT. I didn't really have a car, so I bought a bike.
Okay.
And instantly got addicted to the bike. So, addictive personality. Danger, danger. and so, bought a bicycle, immediately signed up for a half Ironman. Why?
Right after you bought the bike.
Me and my buddy, Dan King, who actually just moved back to Dahlonega, Bethlehem Baptist.
Okay.
Awesome dude.
Cool.
Flies for Delta. Used
to
fly helicopters in the Army. Kind of a bad...
Yep.
Cool dude.
you can say BA, I mean...
Yeah, but BA is worse than bad dude.
I guess
dude.
So, but I know, we all know what you were trying to say.
So, shout out to Dan. So, me, Dan, and a guy named Eric White, who's another awesome dude, who won Best Ranger Contest in 1994, stud. He was leading us, and I was still in the Corps at the time. So, he was one of our sergeants that was leading us on the Best Ranger team. So, me, him, and Dan went and did this triathlon called Beast of the East up in Hiawassee.
Okay.
And I got last out of three of them. I died. Finished it in like 6 hours, but was instantly hooked.
Yeah.
They kind of just like moved on in life. Eric did a bunch too. I immediately signed up for an Ironman.
Okay, so real quick, triathlon versus Ironman, like what's...
So Ironman is just a distance of triathlon. Triathlon's the sport.
Okay.
In the sport of triathlon, there is a sprint, which is like you could do one. Like it's 400-yard swim, 12, 13 mile bike, and then a 5K. Triathlon. Olympic distance triathlon or intermediate triathlon. Mm-hmm. It's the one they do in the Olympics.
Yeah.
It's double that generally. So mile, 800 meter to a mile swim, 24 to 26-ish mile bike, and then a 10K.
Okay.
And then half Ironman, 1.2 mile swim, 56 mile bike, half marathon, 13.1 mile run.
Dang.
Ironman, 2.4 mile swim, 112 mile bike, and then a marathon, 26.2 mile run. And then he goes up from there. Double Ironman.
Oh, my gosh.
Which I did in 2013.
Okay.
Down in Tampa.
Dang.
4.8 mile swim, 224 mile bike, and then a 56 mile run.
And you've done everything up
to the... Or 52 mile run.
You've done everything up to the double Ironman?
Yep.
Okay.
So wow. I've done 10 or so Ironmans. So I got once I got into the Ironmans, I did my first Ironman in like 2007. Mm-hmm. Did another one... And did a few in 2008, and then 2009 graduated, moved to, or 2009 I was out of school, went to Atlanta, Minnesota, got fat, came back to Dahlonega, and then got back into
way
it.
Up in Minnesota.
Oh yeah, and I was a medium-sized beluga eating cheese curds. and so once I got back, I did a bunch of different things, just trying long endurance stuff, just coming from a swimming background. I love the triathlons, picked up the bike very naturally, forced myself to become a runner, was not runner's my least competitive, still would be my least competitive in an Ironman. Yeah, for
really?
Sure.
Dang. Like,
and so
I only surprised by that just because like of all the running, ever since I've known you as more of a runner than I have.
I'm a strong runner, but not a fast runner.
Okay,
so
that's fair.
Good at going up a mountain, not good at foot speed.
Yeah.
Which in Ironman and triathlon, that matters.
Mm-hmm.
So I was competitive enough to beat 90% of them, 95% of people.
Yeah.
But I was racing that 1% at the time.
Gotcha.
And so in the, and then decided in 20, like I had done a double Ironman 2013. I'd done a 100 mile run on this 24 hour run, like a 24 hour loop track. I did a 100 mile run. Then I did that double Ironman. I'd done a bunch of different things.
Okay.
And in 2014, did an Ironman and decided, like, I want to try to get fast at Ironman. And so in 2014, hired a coach.
Okay. Is that the first time you had hired a coach?
Yep.
Gotcha.
And so, and then started really actually training instead of just, like, winging it on a whim. And he, in 2014, did a few half Ironmans and Ironman in Chattanooga and did pretty decent.
Okay.
But I wasn't that good.
Yeah.
2015 was kind of my coming out year. 2015, 16, 17 is where I kind of like peaked.
Gotcha.
So started winning most half Ironmans I did as far as in my age group.
Mm-hmm.
Started winning... a lot of sprints and stuff like that. And then in 2015 in Ironman Chattanooga in September is when I qualified for the world championships in Hawaii.
Gotcha.
So
okay, wow.
That was kind of a big come out race for me. I'd battled nutrition issues for a long time and was kind of close and then would fade. And then in 2016 did Ironman world championships in Hawaii, which is worth the hype.
Yeah.
And is really cool to be floating out there.
I've watched it on TV before.
Yeah, so to be floating out over there off the coast and then like that cannon go off and just take off with people. It was pretty crazy.
So, yeah, tell us about your experience on Hawaii. Like, what was that like? What were the highs and lows? Were there any crazy things that happened?
I loved it. It was super fun. Everyone there is like in the top in the world.
Okay.
So you get a lot of like D-bags. And so
a lot of jerks.
It was like it was something I loved, but like the people there weren't my type people, and I realized that. Which doing that race is actually ended up leading me away from triathlon. It was like worth the hype, and I loved it, but the people just weren't my type people.
Yeah, I get you.
But it was a really great race, really hard course. It's like 100 degrees. You're in the lava fields.
That's crazy.
It's really hard.
Yeah.
And I had an okay race. I didn't do as well as I should have. It's hard. You have to go back there a few times to get that course. It's not a course you can do well your first time. Very rarely does anyone do well their first time out there because you have to race it very different than you do a normal Ironman.
Okay.
And so,
is there a lot of altitude change? Because I know the islands are.
You climb up to a place called Hy-Vee, a little town. Great pineapple. And it's a long kind of, you go through the rolling lava fields, and then you do this little climb all the way up to this town called Hy-Vee, mm-hmm. and then you turn around and you come back down and then back through the lava fields. But it's super windy.
Yeah.
So coming back down, people get like blown way off, and it's nuts.
That's crazy.
So, and then the run's just hot.
Yeah.
But it's beautiful. It's really cool. Yeah. But yeah, so did that 2016, but insert May of 2016, we adopted Sammy.
Yeah.
And so like I'm peak training. I'm actually on my bike when we ended up getting the phone call to adopt Sammy. So, okay. We were living in town at the time, mm-hmm. and I'm out on a training ride, and Mallory gets a phone call from her aunt that basically says like, hey, this baby just got born, and y'all talked about maybe adopting one day, right? My wife was like, I mean, we talked about maybe one day. And she's like, well, the mom says she'll sign you over the rights right now if you can get here, but you need to get here in 4 hours, or else we have to call DFACS. And so Mallory finds me on the side of the road training for Hawaii, and I throw my bike in the car, and we drive to Calhoun.
Yeah.
Bike with no plan. Didn't even bring a change of clothes.
No privacy.
And then he stayed in the hospital 3 days getting monitored and stuff. And then, so we came home with a kid. So that, and that's in the midst of my training. We have a brand new child. So my wife's a saint. Yeah. But we.
Man, so by sleep.
Yeah. But, so that was that race, and then I 2017 did the half Ironman World Championships, mm-hmm. which was a really cool race. And then
where was that one?
Chattanooga.
Okay.
So I had to do it. It's my backyard.
Right.
So
right.
qualified for that. And then did the half Ironman Chattanooga World Championship, and then kind of was fading away from the sport, mm-hmm. and starting to train for more long distance stuff.
Right.
And so I'd done a bunch of races with my buddy named John Crace, who's was in an accident, had a brain injury, mm-hmm. and now was in a wheelchair. Okay. And so I'd done a bunch of marathons pushing him with this group called the Kyle Pease Foundation and Connectability.
Yeah.
And we did a half Ironman together in 2018, which was really cool. Mm-hmm. That was impressive to see him like go through everything I was going through, but not really be able to control it.
Yeah.
So he's a stud. But, so we did that together, which was fun. And then 2018 did the Cruel Jewel 100-mile run, which is one I just finished 3 days ago.
Okay.
So did that one in 2018 for the first time. And then 2019, I started training for a long ultra cycling race in 2018.
Okay.
Did Cruel Jewel in the midst of that training cycle. And then 2019 did Race Across America, which was definitely my hardest, and like that's the hardest race you can do in the world.
Yeah,
it's stupid, but it was awesome. So
You
basically have 12 days is the cutoff to get from Oceanside, California, to Annapolis, Maryland.
Oh my gosh!
And on a bike, and there's a specific route. Uh-huh. You can't go off the route. You can't draft or anything. So you have to do a race qualifier to qualify to do it solo.
Yeah.
And then the clock starts when you go, and then it doesn't stop till you get to Annapolis. So there is no rest.
Right. Yeah.
So obviously you have to sleep.
Well,
but that was a really hard race. Sleep deprivation, training rides was really hard on Mallory, putting in the training miles.
Yeah.
But it was kind of like this team effort. And we had a couple like heart-to-hearts in the middle of the training cycle, like, all right, if I can do this thing, I'm doing this thing, but like, if this is killing you, you need to tell me, because I gotta quit, like now. But she was behind me. We had a lot of solid fights about it, she was super supportive.
Yeah.
And so did that in 2019, and then COVID.
Yep.
2020. I did a few things. I think I did a marathon or something during COVID.
Okay.
And then 2021, 2022 is when me and Chris Lancaster did Boston Marathon together. So he's a blind athlete.
Yeah.
And I got to guide him, which is insane because I don't trust anyone in my life that much.
Yeah. And he trusted
so,
you.
I know. So I guided him those 2 years in Boston, which was awesome.
Yeah.
So those were fun marathons.
One with him in California, didn't you?
Yeah, so we did the Escape from Alcatraz triathlon.
Okay.
So you jump off a barge at Alcatraz Island and swim across the bay, which is insane.
It is insane. That's cold water.
And then you bike. We biked on a tandem bike with him behind me.
Okay.
All the hills around San Francisco, and then we ran along the bay. But there's like sand ladder stairs, and half the run is on a trail, so golly. Like this poor dude's tripping over everything, and I'm a terrible guide, yeah. So, you know, but he survived.
Oh, there's a bump. Oh, you
yeah, exactly.
Hit it. Yeah.
And you're on the ground, and so am I, and I have eyes. So, yeah, so we did that. That was probably, was that 2023, maybe? All these years are going to be way the heck off.
Yeah, yeah. I was going to say that would have been around... That would have been like a year after I'd met you, so maybe.
22, 23.
Yeah.
And then last year is when I ramped up my miles and did Moab 240.
Yeah.
So a 240-mile run through Moab. And then this year I just did Cruel Jewel 100 again
right.
in May,
right.
and I don't know what I'm going to do next, but something. I like that having a goal.
Yeah.
It keeps me sane. When I'm running, I'm a better husband. When I'm exercising, I'm being more consistent with everything. Because when I have a workout to do, I get up early, mm-hmm. I get in scripture, I have my quiet time, and then I go run. If I'm not training, I have a tendency to sleep a little bit longer, yeah. and then I make an excuse to just kind of start my day, and then I'm, you know, maybe get in the word. So
yeah.
It's a good consistency thing for me. I like to say I just, you know, jump into the word every day.
Yeah.
But I don't. So, you know,
no. Yeah.
But yeah, it's a great thing for me to have that endurance. It's a lot of silence and solitude for me while I'm training.
Yeah.
Great time for me to pray and think and wrestle with hard things I'm dealing with,
yeah.
With work, life, kids, parenting, screaming, attitude problems
yeah.
with me or my kids. so yeah, it's kind of my...
Yeah.
My time.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And you talked about goals, and I think that's the key to consistency. And consistency is the key to reaching your goals. Is if you don't set a goal, or as I like somebody said, how do you say it? If you don't aim at a target, you're going to miss every time. Or you're going to hit what you... How do you say it? It's like you're going to... I'm butchering it. I hate that I'm butchering it.
I love that you're butchering it right now so much.
Quote.
Look at Joel.
Such a great quote. Anyways, basically
you
like...
You miss 100% of the shots you don't take.
Something like that, but that wasn't it.
Aim for the moon and land amongst the stars.
Okay, we have gotten way off course. Anyways, you get what I'm trying to say. It's like you set yourself a goal, and if you don't, you're going to hit what you aimed at. And if you're not aiming at the goal... Well, then what the heck are you doing?
Yeah.
And for me, having a goal helps me build consistency in my life.
Yeah.
Whether it's a huge general broad brush goal of like, I want to be consistent in reading the word. Or if it's as like, okay, I want to have that book finished by the end of June. Like whatever it is, helps me like, okay, it's go time. There's no excuses now. If it doesn't get done, that's on me. And I've got too many friends who are going to kick me in the butt if I don't hit that goal because I've told them about it. So, yeah, I think that goal setting is important. And then go tell somebody that you set a goal to keep you accountable to it. And it'll help build that consistency.
Yeah, and I think it's have goals that scare you.
Mm.
And then also have little goals to help lead to that goal.
That's
so,
good.
Like... You can't just say if you're never done anything endurance wise, you can't just say like, I want to do an Ironman by the end of the year.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what's your background? All right. Let's set some goals to eventually get to that one.
Right.
Because some goals are just like, no, you don't have that ability.
Right.
Like I can't say like, hey, I want to go to, I want to be in the Tour de France. It's never going to happen.
Yeah.
I can't. I don't have the genetics. Mm-hmm. I don't have the VO2 max. My weight to power ratio isn't correct.
What is VO2 max?
VO2 max, how well you use oxygen. Like,
oh, okay.
You know, I have a good VO2 max, but it's not there.
Apparently. Okay.
You know, you have to set reasonable goals.
Yeah.
But then they should also scare you, but scare you is a relative thing.
Yeah.
5K run scares the crap out of most people.
Yeah.
But for me, that's not a goal.
Right.
Like, that doesn't do anything. Same with my Mallory says all the time, why can't you just do marathons? And I'm like, doesn't scare me at all. Doesn't scare me at all. And so
get you excited. Yeah.
Yeah. I need to know that there is a good chance I'm going to fail.
Yeah.
And I want to
train
my body
to overcome
to give
that.
Myself a better chance.
Yeah.
But I like the fact that it's not in my control, because I am a control freak. Like, I love control.
Yeah.
In these races, I have no control. Mm-hmm. In Cruel Jewel this year, I had a goal.
Yeah.
I failed. I finished the race.
Yeah.
But I failed. Now, how I would have held that in 2013 is very different than how I hold that now.
Good.
So, like, I'm frustrated. I'm still mad.
Yeah.
But I'm not. It didn't change my week because I finished. I had the health to go out and run 100-something miles. Mm-hmm. I have a body that can run 100-something miles. I have a body that can walk. I should be blessed with that. I should be grateful for that, let alone climb mountains. And so it's like,
right.
That's fine, but don't use that as an excuse to never climb mountains.
Right.
And so I failed my goal, but I still had obstacles that I didn't predict, you know, I had a calf that went out and I had to adjust and overcome. Very valid excuses to quit.
Right.
Mallory thinks I should have. But I didn't. And then storm hits overnight and a lot of people are just miserable and hiding under tents because the storm's hitting. So I could sit there or I can just keep going. So it's like those little small decisions aren't a natural, that's not going to be your natural decision unless you've trained that to be your natural decision.
Right.
If you train yourself to naturally choose the hard thing, then you're going to naturally choose the hard thing.
Right.
But if you train yourself to not, you're going to not. So it's literally neural pathways in your brain. So like you can rewire your brain. Neurology, all new neurology studies say that.
Yeah.
But how are we rewiring that? God created the brain. God created us with the abilities. If you look at the practices of the people in scripture, they're rewiring their brains.
Yeah.
Why does he say pray without ceasing? Because if we pray without ceasing, it rewires our neurons in our brain for that to become the natural path.
Right.
And so then that is where our brain goes.
Right. It becomes the knee-jerk reaction to
instead
turn to
of
him.
To Instagram or instead of to insert scenario, YouTube.
Right.
Netflix, whatever. Not that there's anything innately wrong with those things.
Right.
But if that is our natural escape or it is our natural go-to, you're going to become a person that is your natural escape.
Right.
And so you become with what you do consistently.
Good
or bad.
And I appreciate that a lot, especially like just the whole thing about overcoming when things don't go your way or adapting like you did out on the trail. That's something I just remember growing up, my dad was always raising me and my brothers to grow that mindset. I felt like in some ways it stuck with me, in other ways I'm having to relearn it all the time. But it is just this, you can choose, you can have the mindset to choose the hard thing, but that mindset comes from the work in the mundane.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know of an example off the top of my head, but just you have a crappy day at work and you got to go home and there's more things to do. You could sit on the couch or you could do them. Okay. The mindset, that's the mundane. You do that over and over again. When you get put into a real tough situation, you now have a mindset, a character built. Okay, I can now actually pick the hard thing when it counts and I have to do it. it doesn't necessarily count when you've had a hard day at work, I can just sit on the couch. But it counts in the long run of who are you becoming by constantly picking the couch as opposed to getting your other responsibilities done.
Yeah.
So, well, cool. I do appreciate all of that. That I remember you telling us about Moab 240 and just some crazy stories that came out of that.
Moab was a crazy race. Yeah. I mean, it was hot, dry. I mean, it's long. It's a 240-mile run and all through the desert and big elevation gains.
Yeah. Which I have to say, like, they had that really cool tool where we got to watch track you.
Oh,
so
yeah.
Running.
So you kind of see where I was in
the
desert.
The whole time. We were like at Jethro's, the coffee shop, and we were just like constantly pulling it up. Like, where is he now? What position is he in?
Yeah. So it's, I mean, it was a cool thing. I mean, early on, I ended up having to basically run through the desert with my pants off because I was chafing so bad. So, like, again, you're at mile 25 and you're like bleeding down the side of your leg.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, you got to make,
so sorry.
You got to make choices. But, again, my natural tendency isn't to, okay, where do I get off the course?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, how am I going to deal with the pain until I can do something about the pain, if I can do something about the pain?
Yeah.
And so, again, that just meant I dropped my pants. But, and
simple solution.
Ran through the desert. but yeah, I mean, it's, you know, it's fun to, the unknown is fun.
Yeah. And I think most people find it terrifying, but as we've talked about on the podcast before, part of our call as men, I mean, women too, but just as men made in the image of God, we have a dominion mandate from God, and going out to build and bring order to chaos and to bring a garden where there's a wilderness to the unknown of discovering and building and going, like, that is not just like a calling on our lives. It's a command from God that this is what he created us for, was to know him and in part to be fruitful and multiply and go take dominion, go build, go find, go bring order to the chaos, bring a garden to the wilderness, bring the gospel to the darkness. Like, that is our call. And so, like, just with everything of just that mindset you were talking about, of like, yeah, I don't know if 5 steps from now I'm going to collapse with a heart attack with those crazy runs, but I'm going to take them anyways. Like,
yeah, it's, you know, it's wisdom and risk. It's that fine balance. It's walking that razor's edge. And so many people I see in the sport or in the business world want to have enough wisdom to make the perfect decision.
Yeah.
And that's
good.
That won't happen.
No,
there is no perfect decision. So if you make a decision at some point, you're going to butcher it. If you make a decision at some point, something is going to go wrong. Yeah. So, like, and that's what I love about the ultra running is it's not the perfect race. A few things will go wrong,
right?
In the perfect race,
right?
And so, it's how you're going to adapt to it,
right?
So, but again, that's about surrounding yourself with people. In the ultra running, it's surrounding yourself with people. I'm never going to make to a finish line without a good crew or without a good support people.
Yeah.
Just like you're not going to make it to the finish line on this earth well without a good crew, without good support people. You can't do it alone. So Jesus didn't walk it alone. And so I don't know where
we think we can get off doing it.
Yeah.
I mean, if Christ himself didn't do it, right?
You're about to see my temper with Lola.
You can go ahead and throw it.
Got him.
So, like, just with that, gosh, threw me off there. You didn't just confuse the dog, you confused me. But yeah, just the need to realize it's going to go wrong at some point. Like, I think that that can be freeing to people who are paralyzed with making decisions, because one of the big things is like, well, what if I make the wrong decision? Well, or what if it all falls apart? Well, it's going to at some point. So go ahead and do it. And when it does, you've got people around you, or you better get people around you who are going to help you put it back together.
Yeah, 100%. Like, yeah, it's, there is no perfect decision.
Yeah.
So just make a decision.
I appreciated you saying that. That was good. I did want to ask, like, just on everything we've just been talking about, like, what would you tell a young man who's, you know, interested in, we haven't gotten to your entrepreneur stuff, but that's okay, interested in doing the racing or building a business or just taking risk in general? Like, what would you tell them to help encourage them to go ahead and take this step? Like, how would you do that? What would you tell them?
That to, well, I mean, it's such a person by person scenario. I feel like,
sure.
That again,
you can use me as an example if you need to.
Don't overcomplicate the process.
Mm.
So
that's good.
If you have an idea, go ask people if they like the idea.
Yeah.
If no one likes the idea, then the market's probably not going to like the idea.
Right.
So don't do the business.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Like that's a good basic thing. Yeah. Like
start with a basic step.
Something
you can do tomorrow.
Like talk to everyone you know. Like or talk to everyone you know, talk to everyone you see, talk to mm-hmm. everyone you meet. Because everybody has wisdom. Like
yeah.
everybody's grew up different than you. Everybody
yeah.
walked a different life than you. They have a different perspective than you. And they can all bring value.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
A 17-year-old that knows nothing about life has a completely different perspective on things than me.
Yeah.
Because I grew up in this age with no technology, no cell phones. Got texting when I got out of college. I think I may have got it my senior year. Like, I thought it was a fad. turns out it's the only way me and my wife talk now.
All right.
Like, all these sort of things that, like, I have a whole different perspective than someone, like, who grew up maybe with a parent that just gave them an iPad because they didn't know what it was doing to them.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
they have a whole different view on how they see a situation, and I can learn from that. Like I can use that to my advantage.
Yeah.
And then they can use my perspective to their advantage. And so I think soaking in different people's perspectives, and it's not just about networking
yeah.
for yourself. That is a failure taught in business school.
Yes.
It's bad. The only reason someone should network, in my opinion, is to find out what they can do for other people.
Amen.
And then
amen.
Maybe something will come back, but you can't do it for that purpose. And
yeah.
so if you meet a bunch of different people, find out what you have or what you've been blessed with or what you know or someone else you know that you can connect them with
yeah.
to try to help them. If you network for other people's growth and yeah. other people's advantage, you'll be fine.
Yeah.
If you network to try to build up what you have, you may have short-term success.
Yep.
You may have short-term popularity. You may have so many followers.
which we don't.
But
so.
You will.
Yeah.
You will inevitably be empty.
Yeah.
And so, again, it's consistent choices of how can I die to myself in this situation and help someone else?
Yeah.
It's the same thing I tell everyone that I've talked to, if I'm, whether it's a couple or a married couple or a dating couple or anyone really
yeah.
who's dealing with a high stress situation, typically my advice is start by finding a way every morning to serve the other person.
Mm.
So if I wake up every morning and I say, okay, how can I love Mallory practically today?
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
tomorrow, not the rest of our stinking marriage, today.
Right.
Because I'm too dumb to do it in a week. Like, I just need to do it today. I need to focus on this morning.
Amen.
And I have to, I have a reminder goes off in my phone that says to do that.
No,
because
that's good. Yeah.
It's how can I love Mallory today? That may mean picking up the kids, even though I've had a long day. It may mean something simple as washing the dishes or filling her cup up with water, or it could be something bigger than that. But like, how can I practically love Mallory in a way that she likes to be loved, not like I like to be loved, today? It's the same thing with people. How can I love Joel today? Mm-hmm. How can I know what Joel needs, and how can I know what Joel's struggles are, and what can I say to Joel to encourage him today? And then multiply that with everyone you come in contact with. Mm. Game changer.
Amen.
Game changer. And world you're changer. Filled up more from it.
Yeah.
But it's not, that's not the intent behind the heart posture. It's like, no, I've been loved so much.
Yes.
I want to find consistent ways where I can love anyone I come in contact
with. Right. Right.
And so if a couple's doing that in a couple situation, then the husband is consistently waking up and trying to find ways to serve the wife.
Yeah.
And the wife is consistently finding, waking up and trying to find ways to serve the husband. It can't be one directional.
Yep.
The person will eventually burn out and die and lose their mind.
Yep.
But if it's going both ways, then both people are receiving so much.
Right.
That it just thrives.
Yeah.
And they're, and both people are just dying to themselves. That's all they're doing. They're just dying to what they want.
And they'll be able to receive so much more than they ever could have.
Yeah. And so if they're consistently dying to themselves, there's so much power and growth in that.
Yeah.
And that, we mess it up daily, but that is where we've learned, and I've learned to practice, tried to practice that, like, in everyone I come in contact with, I'm like constantly asking them questions to try to dig into their life, to try to say, cool, how can I help them? Because I have been blessed with a lot. Yeah. I don't own any of it. And if I don't consistently remind myself that I don't own any of it, then I'm going to think I own it.
Yeah.
And so like,
I think
if
sorry to cut you off, but like a good prayer that I think just I was taught with that kind of mindset of like, Lord, there's a dent in your car, or this is your shoes, Lord. This is your bed. Thank you for letting me sleeping it tonight. Like, saying simple things like that builds that mindset of like, it's not mine.
Yeah. Wires the neural pathways.
Yeah.
So it's consistency.
Yeah.
And it's just like when I'm coaching somebody, there's no perfect, I'm not asking you to do the perfect workout.
Yep.
If I give you an hour run and you're supposed to do an hour run, you should do an hour run. Do the hour run. That's what I told you to do.
Yeah.
But if you can't, or you just had a day or whatever, do a 5-minute run.
Yep.
Do a 20-minute run.
Yes.
Do something. Because if you make an excuse early to not do anything, then that becomes an easier path to make.
Yep.
So it's not about perfection. It's about consistency.
Yeah.
And that comes with growing a business. It goes with a marriage. It goes with everything.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think that's something I've learned via failure a lot.
Yeah. And I think like just with that idea of consistency tied with your idea of just today, not tomorrow, today, and then just take an accomplishable, if that's even a word, step.
I like it.
Something you can accomplish today. Like, it might be small. Let's say, like, people who struggle with reading the Bible. I try to tell young men who ask me about reading the Bible, I'm like, if you want to be able to do this every day, start with 5 minutes. Do not start with 10. Don't start trying to read a whole chapter. Just commit to 5 minutes, no matter how bad your day was, before you go to bed. Open up the Bible and just spend 5 minutes with God. And sometimes I have people who are like, oh, but I feel like I'm not giving him what he's worthy of if I do that. I'm like, so your answer is to give him nothing. And it's just the same thing of like you were saying, is like today I can do something small, take a small step today, and I can do it every day. And that's going to build the consistency. And that those steps will get bigger because you're building muscle. You're building the brain muscle to keep going, but start small and commit to be consistent with it, and that'll change your life.
100%. And like, there's no better place to become more like Jesus than being in his word, because that is where he teaches. That is, you know, the living word of God speaks to you differently in the same verse in different seasons of your life.
Amen.
And it is powerful, and it is very important to read that for the right reasons in the right heart posture.
Yes.
What I see so much of now is I want to hurry up. I need to get in the word more for behavior modification.
Yep.
And you don't get in the word for behavior modification. You get in the word to be with Jesus.
Yes.
That is.
Yes. Oh, you will. Your behavior will change.
Yeah. It will change naturally.
Yeah.
But if you start with the mindset of, I want to do any practice, getting in the word, any practice that you can think of, that if you hold the practice in the right wrong heart posture for a behavior modification or for the practice's sake, it's worthless.
Yep.
And so a lot more people need to be in the word. I don't think enough people are in the word at all. But they need to be in the word to be in the word to be with Jesus. They don't need to be in the word for behavior modification because they're trying to run from guilt.
Yeah.
And so that is the razor's edge you have to walk with any of it.
Yeah.
Because you're not always going to feel like being in the word.
Right.
And you will, and sometimes you need to force yourself to do what you don't want to do.
Right.
But again, you have to hold any of the practices in the right heart posture. Otherwise, it's where you just need to shut your Bible. And a lot more, and a lot of people do need to sometimes just shut their Bible.
Yeah.
And just be with Jesus because they're not reading it.
Well, that's something like,
with the right heart posture.
Yeah. And that's something we've talked about on the show before, is just this, the reason to be in the word is to know God. That's why he calls us to it. That's why he wrote it down, so we could know him. And not just like get head knowledge. You will get that, but it's about...
Well, he didn't write it down.
You know what I mean. He inspired it. It is 100% his word through human authors. But that is like... I appreciate you so much. that is... The purpose is to know who he is.
Go to your crate.
But to know him in that relational... In a relational way. Because, I mean, John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That knowing there, that what is eternal life, is to know God. He's talking about like being able to, the way we know each other right now. That's what he wants. And being able to be in the word is, I would argue, his main way that we get to know him. It's not his only way by any means. Fellowship, prayer, meditation, being silent before him, all those things are ways that he uses to draw us to knowing him. But the thing about the discipline of being in the word, because I agree with what you said, some people just have the wrong heart posture, if I can say the word. They're just trying to get this huge head, just wanting to have knowledge for knowledge's sake. And I'd be like, yeah, you're wasting your time, because that's on one extreme. The other is, oh, I don't have time. And I'm like, no, give God the time, have it with the heart to know him. And I heard a preacher say this, I think it was Paul Washer who said it once, that sometimes you have to do something as a duty before it becomes a habit, before it becomes your delight. But you got to start. No excuses. Just start. And if you find you have the wrong heart posture, we'll repent and ask the Lord to change it and get back in there and keep going. And I just think that one particularly is just, it can be really hard for people. And God wants our time. He wants relationship with us. And one of his biggest ways is the word. So be in the word. So, yeah. I had one other, just last thing I was going to say is anything you want to share. Anything, I'll open it up for you, which can be dangerous sometimes with you, but if there's nothing particular, it's totally fine. But if there's anything.
Yeah, I don't know if there's anything in particular. I think.
I mean, it can be anything.
I think more people need to just to take more risk and be okay with failure. And
that's good.
I think more people need to get out of their shells and get around less Christians. So a lot of people are living in these Christian bubbles where if I ask how many of your friends are non-believers, a lot of people can't name five.
Yep.
And that's not good.
Yep.
And they need to just get in other people's business and have enough accountability with a few tight people to be held accountable.
Yeah.
But then just get out into the world and not hop from Bible study to Bible study. Instead, maybe go out with your buddies.
Yeah.
And maybe go to the party at that house and be different. Maybe go to the business world and be a great entrepreneur.
Yeah.
Instead of thinking that full-time missionary doesn't mean you're in Africa or in the church in somewhere in particular. Sometimes full-time missionary means you're an accountant or an insurance person or in the army or whatever.
Yeah.
And that is your mission field.
Right.
I think that's one of my biggest pet peeves I see in this younger generation is they feel like the only way to share the love of Jesus is to people who are willing to walk into a church. And there's a lot of people who aren't willing to walk into a church.
Yeah.
And so we have to get out of that sort of mindset. Or else the church is going to fail. It's a lot of internal work and not much external work. Mm. And I think it's very powerful when people go into different professions. And we need professions in the church.
Yeah.
But it's very powerful when people go into in different professions and bring Jesus there.
Yes.
Because Jesus was not full-time Jesus that we picture him the majority of his life.
Yeah.
The majority of his life, he was working a construction site.
Yep.
And so we need more construction workers. Yep. And so, you know, whether he was a carpenter or a stonemason or whatever you think he was, I think whatever he was, he wasn't
he wasn't a rabbi.
He
was until
wasn't,
he was 30. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
He wasn't the teacher till later on.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so, but he was always the rabbi.
Yes. Always.
And so,
of course, yes.
We need more people who are willing to be followers of Jesus in the real world.
Yep.
Because I think too many Christians fall into ministry because they don't know what to do with their life. And that's a terrible reason to go into ministry.
Absolutely.
And so I see it a lot.
Yeah.
I don't know what I want to do with my life, so I'm just going to be a Jesus person. Yeah. Jesus, I think he hates that. And so,
well, I mean, think about like, just to your point, like I'm thinking of like Paul. He had a job outside of his missionary work where he was around people. And that's how he met some of the people he ended up building that ended up churches being built with. And like Peter was a fisherman. And, so you had these guys who were bivocational. And then like, I don't know when ministry became institutionalized like that. I don't know when. Maybe it was early church. Maybe the elders of the church. Maybe I don't know, but I do
probably
know,
for money. If we're being honest,
I mean,
probably had something to do with them making money.
It may have. And but that's an aside point. It's just like I always grew up around preachers, elders, pastors who are bivocational. And I love that. You know,
got at our again,
at our church, they the leadership is all bivocational. I love that. Not that it has to be that way, but I think it's healthy when it is.
To have a bivocational mindset, even if you're not bivocational.
Yeah.
There may be a point where a church grows to the point where we need a full-time pastor.
Yeah, and that can be good and healthy.
And that will be good and healthy as long as that person doesn't have the mindset.
Yeah. I mean, like our friend Andrew, yeah. He's on the show. He talked about how one of the biggest reasons he went bivocational, because he wasn't at first, was like he just didn't feel right about sitting in office 6 hours a day studying for Wednesday night and Sunday. He's like, I could be out in the world doing he's the coffee shop owner, being around unbelievers and getting chances to talk to them.
Yeah.
And I love that mindset. And I think that young people that, I don't know what to do with my life, so I'm going to go to ministry. Don't do that, please. But if you do feel called to ministry, go get a job anyways.
That is ministry. Yes. You may be called to go overseas, and you should absolutely do that. Should do that, but don't use the excuse, I think this is what God's calling me to do, because you don't know what you want to do with your life.
Yep.
I hear that phrase a lot, and I'm not sure it's real. I can't know it's not real.
Right.
But I read humans for a living.
I mean,
and sometimes you can just say, like, I don't know what I want to do with my life. And so until I do, I'm going to go be something.
Yeah.
But again, I think that's a lot of how we raise kids and how we talk to kids about what do you want to do with your life, which is a terrible question. I think the right question is, what did God design you to do? Get them wrestling with that young.
Yes.
And what did God design? And then look at them. Like, look at their traits. Look who they are. Look what they're like. Look at their dislikes. And and then start speaking it into them.
Yeah.
I'm butchering it with my kids. I speak into Sam. I think Sammy's going to be a diesel mechanic. I've told him that. Maybe.
I think he's doing something
and
like that.
And something mechanical. He likes that stuff.
Yeah.
And so, but speaking into their lives instead of just babying them, I think is super important, because then they grow up to students who are then babies and mentally stunted.
Yeah.
And I think that's something to wrestle through.
Yeah.
And it's not their fault.
No.
It's natural because of how they were raised. And so, again, I'm looking at myself now, not where I was then. I was wrestling through the same stinking crap.
Right.
And so it's easy at 39, almost 40, to say what I'm saying.
Right.
Because I'm on the other side. But I wrestled through the same stuff. And even still don't know if this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. Like,
right.
I may have a second phase in a career. And so, I don't exactly know what tomorrow brings.
Yeah.
And so,
I mean, none of us do, but I think that's a good point about the, what do you want to do versus what has God made you to do? Because God doesn't waste his time putting somebody on the planet.
Yeah.
He
and
made
it doesn't
you
really
for a purpose.
Matter what you want to do.
Yeah.
I mean, it does, but if you're walking with Jesus, what you want to do and what he designed you to do should be the same.
Yeah. Like they end up.
Yeah. Your will should match. You should not always deny your will. Not if you're walking with Jesus. If you feel like you should do something, do it.
Yeah.
Don't pray about it. You're walking with Jesus. Maybe don't, just do it.
Like, I mean,
if you're consistently walking with Jesus, take the risk.
Yeah.
And you know what? You're going to fall on your face maybe. Maybe it's going to thrive. But if you're walking with Jesus, then trust your gut.
Yeah.
Because your gut's walking with Jesus.
I like that. That is something I struggled with that for 10 years. And the thing was, I had an idea of what God had made me for, but I kept trying to convince myself that's what didn't make me for, which made for a miserable 10 years of disobeying God, and go figure that it was miserable. God is so patient and gracious But it just, it took about 10 years and then a series of really tough situations in my life. And every, towards the end of those situations, I was like, why does this keep happening, God? And it was like, he was like, you're being disobedient. I've made you to do something. I've given you something to do and you're not doing it. And I just finally, I just threw my hands up. I was like, all right, you win. I'm done fighting you. I have no idea how to do this. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to figure out something. And it changed everything in my mind and things got easier. Go figure. In that realm that was the, all the tough situations, but it just like things in my life just started releasing. I don't know if that's the right word. Like my mindset started changing and clicking. And a lot of things you're talking about with mindset, like I'm by no means an expert at it, but it's like, I've tasted that. I know what that's like because the last 3 years I've experienced just tons of that where it's like, oh, okay, God, you want me to do that. I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to start asking people. I'm gonna, like you were saying, I'm going to start finding a way to do something like this. And just an encouragement to anybody who's listening, like just to your point, go get before God, go be quiet before him, find out what he made you for. Take the time. He's not going to be, that's what's so good about God. You go to him with a question like that, and he's not going to be some jerk who's just going to withhold it from you and be like, oh, no, you've wasted it. I'm not going to tell you. He's going to tell you what he made you for. He's going to make it clear if you will go humble yourself and seek him for that. And it may not be clear to you, but you might, but I'm just like, you will get a first step from him with that kind of question.
Yeah, you just got to be, you got to practice listening.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You gotta just practice listening and then just wing it.
Yeah.
Try it.
Absolutely. So, yeah. Any closing thoughts? Any thoughts?
That's it.
Okay. Well, I appreciate
it. Go team.
Thank you so much for being on. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, so thank you for the time.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, thank you guys for listening. If you liked it, we'd appreciate it if you would like and subscribe. Hit that bell for more notifications when we release new content. If you're on Apple or Spotify, we'd appreciate a 5-star review. But yeah, thanks again for listening. God bless y'all.
5 stars.
Thanks. Bye. Thank you for listening to the Free Man's Podcast. Be sure to like and subscribe for more great episodes coming your way soon. For more information and to sign up for exclusive bonus content, you can visit our website, thefreemanspodcast.com. Thanks again for listening, and God bless y'all.